Our sermon this morning, our sermon text is Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, going on through to verse 20. Galatians 4, verse 8 through 20. If you would please turn with me now in your Bibles or in the Pew Bible if you wish. And by the way, if you're using a Pew Bible, that can be found on page 974. Let us come before the Lord and ask Him to guide this study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You have given us the Scriptures to guide us. They are a revelation of God to us. The gospel is a great thing, Lord, but we would not know it if through Your apostles You had not given it to us and through the prophets. And so as we study this word today, help us to be filled with gratitude for Your mercies towards us, not only in giving us this word, but in giving us the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope of salvation. We pray this in His name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia who were struggling with false teachers, and he says, "Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days, months, and seasons, and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This is the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Last week, Tom Albrecht and I were discussing what the Book of Church Order says about the installation of a ruling elder. And Tom is being installed today, if you aren't aware. One of the items that the Book of Church Order mentions that is a sermon should be preached on that day. And the implication, doesn't actually say this, but the implication is that the sermon should pertain in some way to the office of elder or deacon or whoever it is, that whichever one is being ordained. I told Tom that I usually just continue with my normal sermon series and try to make some kind of application rather than writing specific sermons for the occasion. Well, it always amazes me how I make my plans and God does what He wants to do, and not always what I think I'm going to do. Turns out that our text today is well suited for a service where an elder is being installed. And so as we begin, I'll just remind us that Paul has been confronting the Galatians on their eagerness to abandon the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and to begin following Judaizers, false teachers, who are teaching them that in order to be accepted by God, you must not only have faith in Jesus, but you have to follow the Old Testament law. In our sermon today, we'll see how Paul deals with this situation, and we'll apply it, or we'll try to apply it, to the task of our own elders in the life of this congregation here at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church. So as we turn to our text, let's do so considering this main point, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat that I've added an addendum to the main point that you see on your handout. So you might have to listen close at the end there. But here's the main point I want us to focus on to guide us through this text. The elders must be diligent to minister to the church and protect her from deception, lest God's people are led into bondage, and so that Christ is formed in them. There's two things there that the elders should be doing, working to prevent people from being led into bondage, but also seeking to see Christ formed in them. So let's read that again. The elders must be diligent to minister to the church and to protect her from deception, lest God's people are led into bondage, and so that Christ is formed in them. Now, as we turn back to our text, we find the Galatians turning back to bondage. Look at verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years." So Paul's writing to people who are in grave spiritual danger. And yet as he writes, it seems that he still considers these people Christians. I want to keep that in mind. He still considers them Christians. He's holding out the best for them. He says in verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God." The implication there is that now they do know God. So they're Christians. And yet as he writes, all's not well. All is not well in Galatia. Their walk with God cannot be taken for granted. The path that they are taking is giving Paul reason to be concerned for their spiritual welfare. So he explains that there was a time before they had come to Christ when they did not know God. They had followed false gods. They had followed the religious practices of paganism, which was the main religion of the Roman Empire. And Paul says they were enslaved to these things. It held them in bondage. It held them captive. They couldn't get loosed of them. They were held captive to superstition. It's interesting that in the ancient world, people would often have a little statuette of their favorite god in their house. It was called a household idol. And they would often drop incense into a little container before this idol at mealtime. They went through different rituals throughout the year that they performed in order to appease these gods. They followed the ways of astrology, of horoscopes, following the dictates of the stars and the moon and the sky. They practiced the temple feasts, where immorality was rampant. Interestingly enough, that in this time, in these pagan religions, there was no moral code. You know, Judaism had the Ten Commandments. Paganism had no moral code. It didn't matter how you treated your neighbor in a pagan religion. You could be the most heartless person in the world. It didn't matter. What mattered was, did you drop your incense before your household idol? Did you pay the gods the respect that they were deserved? That's what mattered. It was all ritual in the pagan religions. And Paul says you were enslaved to these things. He calls them weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Religious trappings. They were simply following, you might say, the lies of the world. They were finding comfort in the things that did nothing but blind them from the truth of God. But then the gospel broke through into their lives. Paul came preaching the gospel, and it set them free from these things. They were found by God. Notice the text says, they came to know God. And then Paul goes on to say, rather, they came to be known by God. Interesting little twist there. Why? Because God wasn't lost at all. They were the ones that were lost. It wasn't like they had found God in their lost estate. God found them. And yet something happened along the way, didn't it? We know that from the way, the tenor of this letter. Something happened in their lives, as often does in the lives of young Christians. On the heels of their conversion, emissaries from the devil arrived. And that's all we can really call these Judaizers, who came preaching a different gospel. They were ambassadors of the devil. They came preaching that you can be made right with God, not by following the pagan practices. They weren't pagans, but by the outward trappings of the Jewish religion. They were Judaizers. They were observing the Jewish calendar, the days, the months, the years. They were observing the Jewish rituals, circumcision, dietary laws, outward trappings. We often think that the devil deceives Christians into immorality or substance abuse or materialism. We see people going that way in their sin and we say, oh, that's the devil deceiving those people. But you know, the devil is just as willing to deceive you through religion as he is through anything else. Years ago, when I was a young Christian, I remember the Jehovah's Witnesses had come to my door, and if you don't know who they are, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the Trinity, they're heretics. And they came to my door, and I remember saying to one of the elders of my church, you know, I really wish these Jehovah's Witnesses weren't around. I had great consternation over the fact that they were even walking the earth. And he said to me, you know what, Bill? People are going to be deceived by something. In other words, don't sweat it. Put it in God's hands. These people are just the devil's deception. He's always trying to stir the pot to deceive God's people. It doesn't matter to the devil whether you're deceived with what you're deceived with, just as long as you're drawn away from Christ. That's what the devil wants. And that's what was happening in Galatia. And that's why Paul admonishes these people to press on with Christ. To press on with Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Now, when Paul writes this, you can really get a sense for the pastor's heart of this man, can't you? A man who cares about the people to whom he's writing. He's afraid for them. He's afraid that the work that he has done among them is in vain, that it's of no value. He's afraid that their profession of faith might not have been faith at all. You elders that are here today, do you see what he does? He begs the Galatians to wake up. He begs them. He says, I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Become as I am. This is just another way of saying what he said to the Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's begging them to throw all their trust into Christ, to throw their whole life into the arms of their Savior. His heart is breaking for these people. Oh, that the hearts of us elders would break for the people of Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church. Brothers, I'm talking to the elders today. Oh, that our hearts would break for our people. But Paul isn't just saying to the Galatians, practice what I preach. He's saying, remember how I threw off my Jewish customs to win you to Christ. You know, Paul's background was very important to him. In Romans chapter 3, he acknowledges that there were many great benefits to being Jewish. But if holding on to his cultural customs would have kept these Gentiles from coming to Christ, he would have none of it. He would sacrifice it all for the sake of the gospel. That is the sacrificial Christ-likeness that we elders must have for this congregation. And why? For only one reason. So that our brothers and sisters at Grace and Peace will press on to Christ. We'll press on with Christ. That's what Paul wanted for the Galatians. It's not just an outward show of religion that he wanted for them. He didn't just want people who carried their Bibles through the streets of the towns in Galatia. He wants a real relationship with God, knowing God and being known by God. And that's why he basically says, remember how you began. Remember how you began. Look at verses 13 through 15. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Their first exposure to the gospel, isn't it interesting? It didn't occur because they sought it out. Do you notice that? They weren't seeking the gospel. They didn't even know what the gospel was. It happened because God sought them out first. In his providence, God brought Paul to them. Paul says it was because of a bodily ailment that he first preached to them. Now, the New Testament really doesn't give us any information as to what this ailment is. We don't find it talked about in the book of Acts or in the other letters. Paul ends up in Galatia, apparently, though, because he contracted some sort of illness on his journeys. Some scholars think he might have gotten malaria down in the south of Galatia. And then when he planted these churches, he had gone up north where the air was better and he could kind of recuperate. We don't know whether that's true. That's all speculation. Other people say, no, it was probably a problem with his eyes. That's why he mentions in verse 15 that they would have gouged out their own eyes for him. He also writes in other places, see, I have writing to you in big letters. So maybe he had eye trouble. We don't really know. But what is important for our purpose is the way they reacted to the preaching of Paul. That's what's important. We need to understand that Paul's illness made him look rather ugly. In all probability, it was a deformity of some kind. He says it was a trial to them, probably to even be around him. It was something for which others might have despised him. In the ancient world, physical deformity was often seen as a curse. But instead of rejecting him, the Galatians did just the opposite of what their culture would have expected. They embraced him. And why is that? Why did they do that? Because they realized that his gospel was a message from God. That's why he says, you receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. The message he preached brought Christ to them. It brought the Spirit of Christ into their hearts. And so they received the gospel with joy. And they embraced this man. Paul says, if it was possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes for me. By that he means, you would have done anything you could have for me. See the great mutual love there between Paul and these Galatians, between the apostle and the people he ministered to. Here was a man who was willing to minister to them, even though he himself was in great distress. And here were people so moved by the grace of God toward him that they showed their gratitude in their love for Paul. God's gospel had so gripped their heart that it was a natural thing to love this man. On this day when we're installing a ruling elder here at Grace and Peace, isn't this a great picture of how the church is to interact? The officers giving of themselves, often at the expense of their own families, their own pleasures. The congregation reciprocating because they know that the ministry of the elder is the ministry of Christ to them. And yet here in Galatia, something happened to change their minds. Where there was once hospitality with Paul, now there was hostility with him. Where there was once a deep friendliness towards Paul, now there was enmity with him. What had been so liberating in the beginning maybe was now simply boring, became old hat. That's what happens, brothers and sisters, when the gospel is not enough. When the gospel is not enough. Look at verses 16 and 17. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. What was it that caused Paul to lose luster in their eyes? It wasn't his appearance. They'd already embraced him, even though that was the case. Take note of what he says. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? By telling you the gospel. The gospel itself became the problem. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't enough anymore in their life. That's phenomenal when you think about it. It's amazing. After all, what does the gospel truly tell us except that God is great? It tells us of the kindness, the love, the gentleness, the grace of Almighty God, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. But you know what? Maybe that's it. Maybe that's what's wrong with the gospel for many people. It's all about the greatness of God and the smallness of man. And along came the Judaizers, false teachers with a new gospel. You ever hear the old saying, a new broom sweeps clean? My mother said that to me till I can't forget it. A new broom sweeps clean. What does that mean? The old broom's falling apart. Bristles don't pick up the dirt the way they used to. But you get that new broom in there and it does a great job until one day it becomes the old broom. Well, these false teachers were sweeping with a new broom. They were driving a wedge between Paul and the Galatians. Paul says, they make much of you. In other words, they flatter you. They're puffing you up. They were telling the Galatians what our corrupt nature always wants to hear. Their message was basically this: you can do it. God's done his part. Now he needs you to do yours. They were preaching a gospel about the smallness of God and the greatness of man. Just the opposite of what Paul was preaching. They wanted to shut out the Galatians from coming to God through faith alone. They wanted them to become like Jews, to practice Judaism. Then Judaism would be exalted. You see, what they were Paul was an ambassador of Christ, they were ambassadors of Judaism. It's very sad when our particular religious bent becomes our idol and our God that we call people to. Sometimes, rather than call him the Christ, we love to call people to John Calvin or to Martin Luther. And I love reading the writings of those guys. I'm reading Luther's biography now. But they're not gods. They're ministers of God. It's Christ who's to be exalted. So they puffed up the Galatians, not to the glory of God, but to the glory of Judaism. So the Galatians would be indebted then not to Christ, but to them. Ultimately, they would rob Christ of the glory that was due him. Paul saw no good purpose in any of that. Now, certainly it doesn't help to beat people up, to tell them they're worthless. A gospel, though, that makes you your own savior is even worse. That's why in the last three verses we see the anguish of the pastor. Look at verses 18 through 20. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. At this point, you can feel Paul pouring his heart out to them. He might not be saying it in the kindest of terms, even though he softens the blow by calling them his little children. But he's pouring his soul out for these people. He wanted to build them up, not for his own glory, not for his own prestige. He wasn't looking to make disciples of Paul. In fact, he saw them the way a parent sees a child when they're making terrible decisions. He's in the utmost anguish over them. He likens it to the pain of childbirth. I'm told there's no greater pain. Thank God I'll never know. For what purpose does he do this? He wants nothing more than to see them become like Christ. That's what he wants for them. He's agonizing over them. He's perplexed. He's at his wit's end about the decisions they are making. Their welfare is dominating his thought life. He had sacrificed his health to see them come to Christ. And now he's beside himself with the thought that he might be suffering a miscarriage. I'd like to think that if you have that kind of an elder, then people will naturally follow you. But the sad truth that we see in Galatians is that it's not always that way. Paul agonized over the Galatians, and they were rejecting him. You know something, folks? Your elders will never, ever, ever be perfect. They don't have all the gifts of the Apostle Paul. But you know what? They are still ordained by Almighty God to the office to which they are called. They are still called to labor so that you will become more like Christ. Elders aren't to be judged by their personality, by their appearance, by their physical vitality, or whether they root for the Minnesota Vikings. They're not to be listened to only when they say what you want to hear. They're not to be judged on the basis of Tim Keller or R.C. Sproul or your favorite ruling elder of your last church. In fact, they're not called to compete with any of those men. They're called to shepherd your soul. And for the elders, you should have one main goal. It's not to hold a title. It's not to win a popularity contest. In fact, if truth be told, there's going to be many days where you're not going to feel the love. You are called to labor to see Christ formed in these people. You are called to protect them from the deception and false gospels of the world. With all your failures, with all your sins, with all your weaknesses, you are called to love this congregation. And to do so when you are tired, to do so when your own problems are staring you right in the face, when you could think of a million things you'd rather do, when you can't take one more complaint, love these people. Paul suffered anguish for his beloved Galatians, and so too must we. And when we fail, and we will fail to do that, by God's grace, get back up. By God's grace and his grace alone, minister to these people out of your own brokenness. Remember, the elders must be diligent to minister to the church and protect her from deception, lest God's people are led into bondage, and so that Christ is formed in them. Let us pray that by God's grace, this may be the case at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us in ways that we don't love ourselves or one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this congregation, for the work that you have done in their hearts, for the spiritual growth that is evident in their lives. We thank you for the cross that is there when they fail. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the elders and the deacons in this church, who by your grace and your grace alone give of themselves for your glory and the good of your people. We pray that you would be with them, ministering to them, encouraging them, so that they could minister to this people, so that Christ could be formed in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.